Good morning. The second Bible reading is from the book of Mark. So that's a little bit further back in the Bible, second book of the New Testament. And it is chapter 10, starting from verse 46, and we'll conclude at chapter 11, verse 10. And it follows where Jesus has been traveling with his disciples. So Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, "Have mercy on me, son of David." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man and said to him, "Have courage, get up, he's calling for you." He threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Then Jesus answered him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabboni," the blind man said to him, "I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has saved you." Immediately he could see and began to follow Jesus on the road. When they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and told them, "Go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here right away.'" So they went and found a colt outside in the street tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered them just as Jesus had said, so they let them go. They brought the donkey to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their clothes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven."
Thanks, Ruth, and good morning. As we open God's word, I think it's fitting that we pray, so let's do that now. Our Father, we thank you that you speak to us and continue to speak to us through your unchanging word, through your timeless word, and we pray that as we read it today, that you would help us to see and understand clearly who Jesus is and how you would have us respond to him, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last year was the 25th anniversary of one of the most iconic fads of the 1990s, and that is the 3D magic eye picture. Does anyone remember these? A few nods, yeah. So last year they actually published a 25th anniversary volume, so if you want to relive some of your childhood or some of your youth, you can order it and have a look at many of the other such pictures similar to the one that's on the screen. But these pictures, while they might look like a random pattern of colours, perhaps something that's the artwork of a child in kindergarten, they're actually far more than that. They're very cleverly computer-generated images, remembering, of course, this was before the days of smartphones and virtual reality gear. They're very cleverly generated computer images that actually have a hidden three-dimensional image in it. And the way that you see these, many of you might remember, is that you actually defocus on the picture and look beyond it. And when you look beyond it, the way that your eyes see the patterns and the colours actually blends into an image that's in three dimensions. It's got time and space. So if you remember back in the 90s, it would be something like this. we'd be looking at the piece of paper and trying to get your eyes to focus somehow so that you could see the picture. There were even posters of these in shops. You'd see people in shops who were kind of looking at it, trying to work out what the picture is. Now, for me, it took me a while to get this. It actually took a number of weeks of knowing that other people could see things in these pictures and trying to work out how to see it myself before I actually got the first one. And after that, it was a lot easier, but it was a little bit frustrating. And looking at the nods around the room, I think a few of us might have been in the same boat, to actually have something right in front of your face that's really cool that other people can see, but that you can't make out. The sort of frustration that we experience there is just a fraction of the sort of frustration that Bartimaeus in this passage must have experienced. Bartimaeus was a man, first century Israel, who was blind. And as with blind people and those who had a disability in that age, it was actually a very difficult time. There wasn't a government social security program. And so to survive and to simply get the food to eat, you were relying on other people. And it wasn't uncommon to be sitting and begging at the side of the road or at the temple or somewhere where people would walk by and might throw you a coin. But the other, Jewish tradition that didn't work in the favour of someone like Bartimaeus is that the Jews had a tradition where if you were blind or lame or deaf or mute, you actually couldn't go into the inner courts of the temple. You could go into the outer courts, the court of the Gentiles, but you couldn't go into the inner courts. And that was more than what the Old Testament suggested. So in the Old Testament, if you had one of these conditions, you couldn't do the priestly service in the temple, so you couldn't make offerings in the temple, but you could still go in. But the Jewish traditions kind of expanded that. So not only is Bartimaeus relying on others for his survival, but he's also a little bit cut off from the inner courts of where other people go to learn about God. His name, as the passage tells us in verse 46, tells us that he's the son of another man named Timaeus, and that's how he would have been known at the time. So in this passage, it's an average day in first century Israel in downtown Jericho, and Bartimaeus is sitting by the side of the road and he's begging for money. That's essentially his livelihood. Now, Jericho wouldn't have been a bad place to beg for money, because the road from Jericho to Jerusalem was part of a well-travelled route, a bit of a trade route, and so people did come and go. And this time of year when Bartimaeus was there would have been a particularly good time, because people were going up to Jerusalem to the coming Passover feast, and so there would have been a little bit more traffic than usual on the road. Perhaps a good time for someone whose livelihood depends on that. And on this day, something slightly different happened. On this day, Jesus walked through. And on this day, and when Bartimaeus hears that it's Jesus in verse 47, something changes. So verse 47, he begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now at this point, following Jesus had become a little bit of a status thing. And so the passage describes for us that Jesus is coming through with a large crowd, with his would-be entourage. And if we look back 10 verses, we actually see how much of a status thing it had become. If you go back to verse 35, the previous 10 verses actually talk about how two of Jesus' disciples approached Jesus with a request. And it's a request that would give them status above every other disciple who's following Jesus. James and John come and say to Jesus, "We want you to do something for us. Would you do it?" And Jesus said, "Well, what do you want?" And then they ask to be seated in special places in Jesus' kingdom ultimately. And then Jesus uses that to teach them a lesson, because that's not at all what he's come to do. But in any case, Jesus is walking through Jericho with a large crowd, and there's a little bit of status approach to that. And so when Bartimaeus calls out to Jesus to have mercy on him, the reaction of the crowd is really quite interesting, isn't it? Verse 48, many warned him to keep quiet. Why did they warn him to keep quiet? Well, Mark doesn't tell us the why, but perhaps it was that they were actually a little bit embarrassed. It was a little bit awkward to have someone who wanted to join their group, who wanted to get the interest of their leader, but who was blind. Maybe they thought Jesus had something more important to do. Or maybe they were sort of a bit pitiful of Bartimaeus and they thought that he was a bit confused because he was calling out to Jesus as the son of David. And as far as the crowd knew, Jesus grew up in a family with Mary and Joseph as parents, not David as his parent. Whatever their reason, this didn't actually deter Bartimaeus, who continues to cry out and who cries out all the more, "Have mercy on me, son of David." And it worked, because Jesus stopped and called him. Actually, Jesus didn't call him. Jesus instructed the crowd around him to call Bartimaeus. Perhaps Jesus wanted to teach them something through this. And so the crowd did. The crowd that only moments earlier had been telling him to keep quiet and move out of the way and we don't want to hear from you, all of a sudden did a 180 degree turn and said, "Get up, he's calling you, come." And so Bartimaeus throws off his coat and jumps up and comes to Jesus. Now Jesus, as he sometimes does, asks Bartimaeus a question. And in verse 51, he asks him the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now if you were part of the crowd around and you had Jesus and a blind man face to face and Jesus was asking the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" you'd be a little amused, wouldn't you? You'd almost feel like stepping and going, "Jesus, like, isn't it kind of obvious what he wants?" But Jesus has asked these sort of questions before. And it's not that he doesn't know what Bartimaeus wants him to do for him. In fact, Jesus knows what people are thinking. That's not it. So Jesus must have a different reason for asking him the question. And interestingly, the question that he asks Bartimaeus is exactly the same question that he asked James and John when they approached him in verse 35. Perhaps Jesus is trying to make a point to his disciples who'd got it wrong about who he is and what he was going to do for them. Well, Bartimaeus's response is a response of faith. "Rabboni," he says, which means "my Lord, I want to see." And then immediately Jesus heals him and he sees and he goes and follows Jesus on the road. Now, the first glance, this is a really quite touching account of how Jesus has showed mercy to someone in need and, as he's done with many other people, has also commended him on his faith. In verse 52, "Your faith has saved you," which we take to mean more than just healing him, but also saving him in a spiritual sense, forgiving his sins. And so the passage certainly is that. At second glance, there's a bit more to it than that, because Jesus is again here continuing to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies about what the promised Messiah would do. The blind will see, the lame will walk, the good news will be preached. This is another one. We can chalk it up in the list of things that we've seen in Mark's gospel that Jesus is doing that the Messiah came to do. But this passage is more than even that. This passage is dripping with rich meaning about who Jesus is. You see, firstly, Bartimaeus wasn't confused about who Jesus was when he called him the son of David. No, Bartimaeus knew exactly who Jesus was. Bartimaeus knew, and we don't know how he knew this, but Bartimaeus knew that in the Old Testament, about 1,000 years ago, God had made a promise to King David that one of his descendants would always rule. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and starting partway through verse 11, we read this. "The Lord declares to you," and this is to David, "the Lord himself will make a house for you. When your time comes and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." See, Bartimaeus addressing Jesus as the son of David isn't a confused response. Bartimaeus, addressing Jesus as the son of David, is naming him as the fulfillment of that promise to King David 1,000 years ago, that Jesus is the eternal king, that Jesus is the descendant of David who will never stop ruling and reigning over his kingship. His address to Jesus was an emphatic statement of faith. And so in this encounter, in the way that Mark tells his account, we have a beautiful picture of the son of Timaeus coming face to face with the son of David, the blind beggar recognizing God's eternal king. And the irony of the passage is that the person in this entire account who could see most clearly who Jesus was the blind man. The crowds around Jesus didn't have a full understanding of who he is. And so when we think about the 3D images and the fact that you can have something right in front of your face and still be unable to see it, that's where the crowds were, not able to see entirely who Jesus was. But Bartimaeus could. The second notable thing in this passage is Bartimaeus' response. And on a quick reading, we might miss it in verse 50. See, when Jesus tells the crowd to call for Bartimaeus, he throws off his coat and jumps off and comes. Now, at first read, there's nothing unusual about that, except that Bartimaeus' coat wouldn't have been on his back, it would have been on his lap. And that's where the passers-by would have been throwing the money. See, this guy is not hedging his bets when he comes to Jesus. When he throws off his coat, he throws off his entire means of livelihood to get to this guy. Not only does Bartimaeus recognize who this Jesus is as God's eternal king, but he pins his entire future on him and throws off his past. And the third thing in this passage that I think is really, really notable is that Jesus is taking step by step towards Jerusalem. Step by step, ultimately, firstly to his death, but ultimately to his resurrection and to the coming kingdom. Now, it's interesting, as we look briefly at the first part of chapter 11, which was read from us, that the crowds actually picked up something of what's gone on here, because in verse 10, they start to say, as Jesus rides in on the donkey and they put their cloaks on the road and the palm leaves, they actually say, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." But they've almost got it, maybe. But unfortunately, this is the same crowd that within days will be shouting out to crucify Jesus. And so we wonder, do they really have it like Bartimaeus had it? Well, at this point, let's just take a moment to reflect. Who do you identify with most from this account? Is it whether you've been coming to church for many years and decades, or whether this is your first time? Is it the disciples who, when Jesus asked what they wanted status and privilege and power? Is it the impressionable crowd who started out ignoring a blind man, changed their mind to call the blind man, recognised Jesus on the way into Jerusalem as the son of David, but then changed their mind again and shouted to crucify him at Easter? Or is it Bartimaeus, the man who, despite his lowly status, despite having no reason, no cause to understand all of this, saw the most clearly who it is, who Jesus is, the eternal king who will reign forever? And it begs the question of us, do we see Jesus clearly? Are we settled with our version of Jesus, the version that perhaps we've had and we've constructed, and partly based on who he is and partly based on the Bible? But is our version of Jesus complete? Do we recognise the full extent of who he really is? At this point, I don't think the crowd did recognise who Jesus was. For us, we're past this event, but we're looking forward to Jesus bringing in the full kingdom, coming back again. Do we recognise that, and do we remember it? Do we remember that Jesus is the head of the church as his body, that he wants us to become more like him, and that he's working to sanctify us and bring us to present us perfect in glory one day? Do we remember that Jesus wills that everyone should be saved, that the gospel should be preached to everyone, and that he longs to draw people to himself, to that relationship and to that eternal salvation? And if we really do recognise that, then do we act on it with the same emphatic faith that Bartimaeus had, of not just kind of sitting around and waiting for something to happen, but really going for it and pinning all of our hopes on this person called Jesus? Over the next couple of weeks, we celebrate Palm Sunday next week, and then we celebrate the Easter weekend the weekend after, the ultimate pinnacle of where Jesus was headed at this point in time, which was to die and to rise again. As we go across the next 2 weeks in particular, let's remember that this isn't just a tradition in our calendar. This isn't just, we're not just coming to a time of recognising Jesus. We're actually coming face to face with God's eternal King. How about we pray? Father, we thank you that this passage is included in your Bible, and it's included to teach us, and so that we will learn and we will remember both who Jesus is and how we are to respond in emphatic faith. Father, we pray that as we go into the next week, that you'd help us to live in such a way that has the enthusiasm and the passionate, emphatic faith of Bartimaeus, that recognises and seeks to recognise in the midst of our busy lives who Jesus completely is. And as we come up to Easter, to bow down and to give him the reverence and the respect and the following that he deserves. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're